You know, I'm excited as we take this journey through the book of Luke. As Luke tells the story of Jesus, tells us about Jesus' ministry, his teachings, the way that he interacted and the lessons that he taught for the disciples, for the people that lived during that time, but for us today, to seek to grow and become and to know him more and to become more like him. In one of the books that I've read a number of years ago, I've looked back at it a number of times over the years. It's called Playing with Fire by Walt Russell. One of the things that stood out to me as the book talks about the various genres of Scripture, one of the things that jumped out at me that I remember is the narratives of Scripture, the historical narratives. And a little bit of what he talked about in there is when we look at some of those narratives, that we can learn things from the people, we can learn lessons, but yet the story is about God. It's about his love for us, and over time, how that unfolds, how he uses people to bring about his Savior. And some of the parts of the book of Luke are historical narrative that tell us what happened. And while we can learn things, again, from people like Mary and Elizabeth, Zechariah, some of the folks that we'll see today in this passage in Luke chapter 2, we can learn things. But again, the focus is on God. What he has done, his love for us to bring about a Savior, to have a relationship with us, to make a way so that that can happen. And so just keep that in mind as we walk through the passage today. And we go back to Luke's purpose for writing this in the first chapter in verse 4 when he tells Theophilus, he's writing these things so that he can know, so that we can know the exact truth about the things that have been taught, the truth about Jesus. And again, our passage today is in Luke 2, it's verses 22 through 40. And it looks at Jesus' first trip to the temple, just a little over a month after his birth. Now, most families, and I'm guessing all of us, as our kids grow up, we keep the pictures from year to year to year. We see how they've grown. We do updates with family members. Here's what our kids did this year. I love seeing the Christmas updates from friends that maybe we haven't seen for a while. You know, here's what our family's up to. But one of the things in Scripture, as we look at the life of Jesus, we really don't see a lot about his childhood. In Luke chapter 2, there's two stories. We'll see one today, one next week. Interestingly, they both include a trip to the temple. And so today we're going to look at Jesus' first trip to the temple. And again, in Luke chapter 2. And what we're going to see in this passage today is we're going to see four things that I really want to focus on: the purification for Mary after the birth of Jesus. We're going to see the presentation of Jesus to the Lord, the proclamation of Simeon, and praise from Anna. And then we'll wrap up this passage and look for some things that we can draw to apply to our lives as well. We're going to read just a portion of this passage this morning, but would you stand with me out of reverence for God's word as we read from Luke 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, we're just going to pause there, but we're going to look at this whole passage of Scripture together. But let me pray as we open the Word together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to sing praises. Lord, we thank you that we can be pointed to you through these songs. Lord, we thank you for your Word that tells us more about you, tells us of your salvation. And Father, as we look at this today, I pray that you would use these words in our lives. I pray that you'd be with me as I share. God, that it would be honoring to you. Father, that you would be glorified through this. And Father, I pray that through this, that you would just impact our lives, that you would touch us. Help us to grow closer to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we read about the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, and that portion of Scripture ended as Jesus was crucified. It's in Luke 2, verse 21, but he was circumcised 8 days after his birth, and he was given the name Jesus by his parents, just as the angel had said, just as the angel had told them. And we go to verse 22, and now this is about a month later after Jesus was circumcised, and this is what it says. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, one thing to remember that as we read these passages, they are still living under the Old Testament law. So they are fulfilling what God had commanded them to do through Moses. They're following that and living under the law in their lives. So in this verse, verse 22, we really have two things going on. The first one is the purification of Mary, and which according to the law is 40 days after the birth of a son that they would bring a sacrifice to the temple. So after this time had passed, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus along with them to the temple in Jerusalem. Now verse 22, it seems like the main point is they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. But while they were there, it was 40 days after this purification time had been completed so that Mary could also offer sacrifices. So I want to take a look at a couple of things that talks about that purification of Mary. So just a few selected parts. We're going to look at Leviticus 12, and this is from Moses in the Old Testament about that law. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days." I'm going to jump to verse 4. "Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." And then verse 6. "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So again, as we see this happening, Mary is following the law of the Lord. We can look at Mary and Joseph. We can see their hearts for the Lord, that they want to be obedient, that they want to serve the Lord in that way. I'm going to jump to verse 24 in Luke chapter 2, and it says this, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So when that time was completed, those 40 days, Mary was able to go to the temple to offer this sacrifice. So she went to the priest with one of the turtle doves or pigeons. It says they brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They went to the priest to offer that burnt offering, to offer the sin offering. And in my study notes in the Bible, just a high-level definition of the burnt offering, it says that it's a voluntary act of worship, atonement for unintentional sin in general. It's an expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. Can you see their hearts? It's not just a ritual that they're walking through. They love the Lord, and they want to follow him and be obedient to him. And the second would have been for the sin offering. Again, from some Bible study notes that I have, it says a sin offering is a mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin, confession of sin, forgiveness of sin, cleansing from defilement. So again, while this overall passage focuses on Jesus, I think we can pause, we can learn from Mary and Joseph during this time. We can see their hearts for following the Lord, can't you? Again, they're commanded to do these laws, but I think it was out of their heart. It wasn't just a ritual that they did. They loved the Lord. They were seeking after him and to follow him. It gives us a picture of their commitment to live for him and live in obedience to him. And now the second thing that we see in verse 22 talked about that purification. But again, I think the verse really puts the focus on Jesus here in presenting Jesus. It says when it came time for their purification, the verse doesn't say they went up to give sacrifices. It says they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That was what they were headed there for, up to the Jerusalem to where the temple was. So in those days for purification for Mary had passed, those 40 days after Jesus' birth, they were focused on presenting Jesus to the Lord. Even though Mary had offered those sacrifices, they presented Jesus, and verse 23 goes on to say, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, this verse is not a direct quote of the Old Testament. I do want to look at just a couple of passages where Moses talks about this. First one is in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. And then Numbers 3:13 says this, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So Joseph and Mary, in obedience again to God's word, presented Jesus to the Lord, holy to the Lord, which really means he's set apart for God's purposes. He's set apart for God's plans to bring glory to God. The firstborn were set apart to serve the Lord throughout their lives. Now, one of the commentators that I read on this verse said this, the firstborn male was to be a priest of the Lord. But since the priesthood had been allotted to the tribe of Levi, the firstborn sons were to be redeemed. This redemption of the firstborn sons was memorial of the sparing of the firstborn of the Israelite families in Egypt the night that the firstborn of all Egyptians were slain. Now, in our passage, it doesn't get into the redeeming the firstborn, but the tribe of Levi were the priests to the Lord to serve him. And this passage doesn't really talk a lot about anything really about the redemption of that, but I like the picture that it gives us as they present Jesus to the Lord, set apart for God's purposes, set apart to serve him through his whole life. I think it gives us a picture of the mission of Jesus, even from 40 days old, His mission was to serve God, to do His will, to be set apart for His purposes. And we can look back and know what that is, that He came to die in our place, to take our sins upon Him. Now, the event like this, of presenting the firstborn, more than likely it was a common occurrence in the temple. It was a common thing that happened. There probably wasn't a lot of pomp and circumstance around this. There was not a lot of fanfare. But again, we see the picture of Jesus being presented to serve God. And now this seeming relatively quiet, common event all changed as Simeon is introduced. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the hope of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And we're going to just stop right there, and we'll pick that up just in a second. But before we do that, let's look at Simeon. So there, this quiet event, they're coming in. There's no indication that Joseph and Mary knew Simeon. He comes up to them. And for Simeon, we're not... You know, there's no writing that there's anything really special about him. He's not a high-ranking official. Doesn't say that he's a religious leader or anything like that. But what we do know is it says he's righteous and devout. And I would say that he's righteous and devout, not defined by the religious leaders of the time, but by God, that he followed God, he loved God, he served God. I think it's the same idea that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, when we read about Elizabeth and Zechariah. It says this: they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That's kind of how I picture Simeon. He was righteous and devout, following God, loving God, waiting on God's word, knowing God's word. And we see him waiting for the consolation, the hope of Israel, the promise that if you go all the way back to Abraham and even Genesis 3, that there's going to be one that comes, looking forward to that promise that God had made, one that would come, given through the Old Testament, knowing that God is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. And one of the things we see is that the Holy Spirit is on him. Now, again, this is Old Testament, so the Holy Spirit was not on all the believers, all the followers of Christ. But we do read at times that the Holy Spirit comes on his people at specific times for specific purposes and reasons. And here we see the Holy Spirit on Simeon for this encounter with Jesus at the temple. And he was telling Simeon, the Holy Spirit was telling Simeon, that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And he brought Simeon to the temple for the arrival of Mary and Joseph and Jesus as they brought baby Jesus to present him to the Lord. And moving on to verse 28, it says this: and he, Simeon, took Jesus up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now there's no indication again that Mary and Joseph knew Simeon or knew of him. Try to put yourself in their shoes just for a minute. Think of all that they have heard and seen these past months. The angel coming to Mary, telling her that she's going to have a child. Mary's encounter with Elizabeth, Jesus' birth, this group of shepherds showing up, probably at one of her most vulnerable times in her life. And now they come into the temple. Simeon meets them. Again, they probably don't know him. So this quiet event, this man comes up, takes their baby into his arms. Today, we'd probably be looking for the number to call the police or reaching for our phones if that happened to us. But this amazing moment for Simeon that he had looked forward to through his whole life, just looking, waiting for the Messiah. And now he holds that promise in his arms. He could see it. The fulfillment of God's word. Probably just like that, right? The fulfillment of God's word in his arms. And he shares the following words. Again, we'll just look back at verse 29 and 30. Again, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. One of the commentaries I read on this, the commentator is R.C.H. Lenski. He wrote this, the time of Simeon's expectation and longing for the fulfillment of God's messianic promises is at an end. He has the actual fulfillment in his arms. His very eyes did see that which brings salvation. And Simeon continues on in verse 31, that you, the Lord, has prepared in the presence of all the peoples. Some of the other translations would say, in the sight of or before the face of all peoples. And the idea here is that it's not just a special group, it's all nations, all peoples of the world. God has prepared this salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Simeon, knowing these promises of God, understanding his word, like a verse that's found in Isaiah 49:6, it says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you, Jesus, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So Simeon was making, this salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't for this special group of people. It was for everyone. It was for all, including you and I. Jesus had come to be our Savior of all that would repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in him as their Savior. Simeon was proclaiming that truth. You know, just it reminds me, might I also be sharing that truth with people? Maybe not the words that Simeon used, but share that hope that God has given me in my heart. Share that with the people that are around me. After Simeon shares these words with Mary and Joseph, verse 33 says this, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. You know, Mary and Joseph marveled about this proclamation about Jesus, probably reminding them of things they heard the shepherds say, or the angels say, or Elizabeth say. And I get the idea from this verse, the feeling, it was similar to what we looked at verse 19 last week. It says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I think Mary was just taking this all in, trying to understand it, but seeking God in the midst of that. Now, in verse 34, Simeon is going to turn his attention to Mary and Joseph. the message is going to change a little bit. He blesses them and speaks to Mary of how Jesus would be received by the world. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child," again, he's holding this baby, "this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed." In verse 35, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." After blessing them, Simeon directs his comments to Mary, telling her that even though Jesus is the Messiah, he'll be opposed, he'll be rejected, he'll not be accepted by everyone in Israel as the Messiah. There'll be conflict, there'll be division because of Jesus, and Mary would even feel that rejection, that pain that Jesus would go through, maybe not physically, but as a mother, she would hurt for her son. She would see the pain, the rejection that he is going through. A cross-reference to this verse is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and it says this, when it's talking about Jesus, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So Jesus is either the stone over which people stumble and fall, or he'll become that cornerstone upon which people, they find their hope, they build their trust on that solid rock. And Simon goes on to say that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed as to what their response to Jesus is. The way in which people respond to Jesus show where their heart is toward God. I like how Warren Wiersbe, an older saint that wrote this a number of years ago, simply says it like this: "What think ye of Christ?" What do you think of Christ? He goes on to say, it's the most important question for anybody to answer. As we look at Jesus' life, in the book of Matthew, he even asked his disciples. He was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And I'm not exactly sure how this took place, but I believe Jesus looked at them. "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the Savior. How about us? How do you answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is? I pray that for each one of us, he's the one that we have put our faith and trust in for the forgiveness of our sins and for salvation. I pray that he's the one that we seek to follow in our lives. What think ye of Jesus? Powerful question, isn't it? So we go back to the passage. At some point during Mary, Joseph, and Jesus' encounter with Simeon, and the proclamation he made about Jesus, they're joined by another person. This small group, it was Anna. From the description we're given in verses 36 and 37, we know that she trusted and followed God, that she loved God. I'll read the verses in a moment, but we're told she's a prophetess, one who the Spirit rested on, it seemed, and spoke God's word. She is from the tribe of Asher. That's one of the 10 northern kingdom tribes of Israel. They were defeated and scattered by the Assyrians, but she was a Jew. She had Jewish heritage. She was advanced in years, married, and now had been a widow for many years. But we're told she never left the temple serving with fasting and prayer. And again, not just mandatory, but it was her heart. She loved the Lord. She served him by through worship of prayer and fasting, calling on him. Let's read those verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, we don't see volumes of verses about what Anna said, but what we see is she began to praise God, give God thanks, and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. She was thanking him and praising him. And not only that, she didn't stop there. It says she began to tell Jesus, or began to tell people about Jesus, the Savior, the redemption, the Messiah of Israel. I jotted myself a note as I read that. It's like, she had a missionary's heart, didn't she? Just right from the start, she was saying, let me tell you about Jesus. The Savior is here. The Messiah has come. God is faithful to his word to carry it out. Again, might we have that same heart to tell people we know about that hope, about a Savior, about the Messiah that loves them. And as we close out this passage in verses 39 and 40, they say this, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So when Mary and Joseph completed their purification sacrifice, but more importantly, presenting Jesus to the Lord for his service, to serve him. So I mentioned earlier, we don't see a lot about Jesus' childhood. But we get a little summary statement here, that he continued to grow. He became strong. He increased in wisdom. God's grace was upon him. Now we know that Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was fully God, fully man. And I believe that God still used Mary and Joseph in his life as they reflected their commitment and heart to the Lord, as they sought to keep his commandments and live their life in a way that honored God. Now, while this passage is focused on Jesus and God's faithfulness to his promises to bring a Savior, I just want to highlight a few things that we can consider and maybe apply to our lives today. The first one is, we look at the people in this passage, Mary, Joseph, even though he's not mentioned by name, Simeon and Anna. One of the common things that we see is they knew the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures. And they were seeking to live it out for God in their lives, to be used by him. Now, not saying to make a New Year's resolution, but I would encourage each one of us to be spending time in the Word and in prayer. I know that's an area I want to continue to grow in my life, to spend more time with the Lord, to grow in my relationship with him, and allow God's word on a regular basis just to have that impact on my life, to change me to be more like him. You know, as I picture Simeon, I picture him a man that was in the word, on his knees in prayer. And I pray that I would be more like that. Spend more time there. And for each of us as well. Second, as Simeon's words in verse 34 and 35 tells us that Jesus is appointed for the rise and fall of many, and to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed, that question that was asked, what do you think of Christ? Or as Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's my prayer that each one of us here would have that saving relationship with Jesus, that we'll have put our trust in him, our faith in him for the forgiveness of sin, for salvation. And if that's something that you're wrestling with and you're just not sure about, I'll just invite you to visit with me, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Kent, elders, just to talk about that. What does that mean? To have that saving relationship. And finally, just one other last point. The last verse talks about how Jesus continued to grow in with God. And in verse 52, there'll be in next week's passage, I believe, but he grew with favor with God and man. We knew he lived that perfect, sinless life. But again, I believe Mary and Joseph, their lives reflected their heart for the Lord. Last week, I was talking with some parents, and we were talking about that. Isn't that amazing how our kids really are a mirror of what we are and who we are and what we do? A lot of times you're going like, where did you learn that? And then you kind of go, okay, I know where you got that from. It's kind of scary. But I just pray that as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, if we have influence, I pray just that we can leave that reflection of God on their lives, that we'd reflect a heart that wants to serve the Lord in our lives as well. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together today in your word. Lord, I pray that you would use these words in our lives, God, that we could draw closer to you. Maybe it's something from Simeon or from Anna or Mary and Joseph's life that we see, God, that we can apply to our own lives, God. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be teaching and working in our hearts to draw us closer to you, to be that witness for you to other people around us. And God, put those people in our heart that you would want us to share that same message with. Let me tell you about the hope of Jesus. So God, we just ask these things in your name. Amen.